In which season of the year, or on which days of the year, can you expect there to be joy? In which season of the year, or on which days of the year, can you expect there to be a basis for rejoicing? Easy question, right, with an easy answer. That's got to be the seasons of Advent and Christmas. Because when else do you receive or possibly send cards and letters with the word joy printed right on them? When else might your hometown even adorn their lampposts with the word joy? Of course, Advent and Christmas are times of joy, times of rejoicing, because nobody ever dies at Christmas time, right? Nobody ever gets ill during the holidays, do they? Disappointment or challenge or distress never occur during Advent, do they? Of course they do. So, maybe we need to go back to the original question and come up with an answer other than Advent and Christmas. In which season of the year, or on which days of the year, will there be a firm basis for rejoicing? Vacation days, maybe. No. Just because you have a break from one's duties does not mean that you'll have a break from some challenges or difficulties that might be in your life. Maybe they're the days that follow a good night's sleep. Not necessarily. As good as a good night's sleep can be, it does not guarantee that the events of the next day will be all that smooth. Is there actually any time that we can be sure that there will be a solid basis for joy and rejoicing? Yes, every day. Speaking through his apostle, the Lord says to us, "Rejoice always." 1 Thessalonians 5:16. The Lord reveals that every day on the calendar should be viewed as a day for rejoicing because he has given us more than we could possibly need for feeling and experiencing joy. Prior to that 16th verse of the 5th chapter of that first letter to the Thessalonians, there are four additional chapters, more than four chapters, which are filled with all sorts of tremendous assurances, including the fact that we have been delivered from the wrath of God through the atonement of the resurrected Christ, that we need not be terrified or afraid of various afflictions that might come our way, that those who fall asleep in Christ will be raised at the sound of the trumpet to everlasting glory. These and others are immovable assurances, which means that we always have plenty of reason to be joyful in the Lord. What often happens, unfortunately, is that our old Scrooge-like, selfish, short-sighted natures get the best of us. We become downcast, discouraged, sullen, sometimes even over the slightest disappointment. And when you think about it, such despondency is actually kind of a quiet declaration that God doesn't seem to be doing as good a job as he could, or a questioning of whether or not he really is in control if this is how some of my days might play out. What gets in the way of rejoicing? Various things, of course. Slipping into the perspective that the disappointments in our lives are somehow not positive or useful. Assuming, along with the rest of the world, that some illness that might come our way will only harm us and get in the way of our dreams. Allowing some of the sadnesses involved with the death of a loved one to overshadow the glories that the Lord has promised to all those who have faith in him. Focusing more on the guilt or consequences of our sins than on the blood of Christ, which has atoned for each one of them. And so, Scripture sweeps away all such impediments to joy by reminding us that we are heirs of eternal life through faith in Christ, that he has forgiven every single one of our iniquities, and that he is going to make sure that all things do work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And how helpful it can be to us to witness other Christians who have learned what it means to find joy and confidence even when things are very, very difficult. Among the many Christians who have shown rejoicing even in the face of hardship and strife is the hymn writer Paul Gerhardt. His life was directly affected by the horrible event known as the 30 Years' War in Europe, And yet he serves as an example of living joyfully, even in the grip of adversity. A book entitled The Handbook to Christian Worship says of him, in 1637, amid the horrors of the 30 Years' War, he witnessed his own home, 400 buildings, and the church burned to ashes by the Swedish army. This was done in spite of the fact that the townspeople had raised the 3,000 gulden the enemy had demanded. Later that summer, the plague killed over 300 townspeople. Finally, at age 45, following his ordination at which he pledged his undying support of the Lutheran Book of Concord, he received his first position in the ministry as head pastor at Mittelwalde near Berlin. In 1666, he was deposed, however, because of a controversy with Emperor Frederick William I, a Calvinist, and for refusing to sign a document promising all clergymen would abstain from any references in their sermons to doctrinal differences between the Lutherans and Calvinists. He was without any steady employment, became very poor, and survived only through charitable contributions he received from Lutheran lay people who sympathized with his cause and plight. Domestic sorrow also befell him. Having already lost 4 children, his wife died after a long illness in 1668, leaving him with only 1 son, Paul Friedrich, age 6. Clearly, he lived a very difficult, stressful, challenging, painful life. And yet his hymns reflect the type of joyful, ongoing, rejoicing spirit that the Lord loves to see in his people. One of his translators of his hymns, Catherine Winkworth, said of him, "His hymns seem to be the spontaneous outpouring of a heart that overflows with love, trust, and praise," one could say, rejoicing. And there's nothing to suggest that he restricted his joy to just one season or time of the year. This is Gerhard in Advent. "Rejoice then, you sad-hearted, who sit in deepest gloom. Despair not, he is near you, yes, standing at the door. Here he is at Christmas. Come, your hearts and voices raising, Christ the Lord with gladness praising. Loudly sing his love amazing, worthy folk of Christendom." This is Gerhard during Lent. "Lord, when your glory I shall see and taste your kingdom's pleasure, your blood my royal robe shall be, my joy beyond all measure." And at Easter, "This is a sight that gladdens, what peace it doth impart." How wonderful to be enabled by the Holy Spirit to reach such a state of ongoing joy in the Lord, despite of what might or might not happen in life. "Rejoice always," says our Lord, and he says so with good reason. For he always loves deeply, always saves completely, always controls wisely, and always knows what's best. Another of Gerhard's hymns is hymn 360 from the Christmas season. This morning we'll be using stanzas 3, 4, and 6 in LSB. 3, 4, and 6 of hymn 360.